Me to Matthew chapter 2. Last week, as we had Jim Earhart with us, he took us through a wonderful time through Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We saw that there's been prophetic word from Genesis on about the Savior who was to come. And as I was dwelling on his message and the humanity of Jesus, I was drawn to Isaiah 9 and the first part of Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born. We don't have a whole lot in the word about Jesus as a child. Luke talks about when he was in the temple when he was 12 years old. But as I was reading the second chapter of Matthew, meditating on it this week, there is so much, not necessarily about Jesus as a babe, as a young person, a young child, but certainly in Matthew 2, we get a picture of Father God and the care and the protection that he poured out over his son. And so that's really what I want us to look at this morning. There are seven times, actually nine times, but I quote seven times that the word young child is used in this passage. And I had never really meditated upon that before to the extent that I did in the last few days. This was a young child, a young baby that is as helpless as any baby would be without a mother and a father. But also his father was God himself. He was God in the flesh, and so there was a connection. And we're going to see as we read through this passage, and we're just going to take it really verse by verse, but I want to read the whole passage so we get a sense of the movement that goes on here. I have an extensive outline for you because I want you to take this home and meditate on these, especially on the places where it speaks about the young child. God will reveal himself to you in a special way as Father God. How many of you believe this morning that he is your father? That he's a perfect father? That he's a loving father? He's a protecting father? He's a guiding father? He's everything that we need. And he sent his son to prove that to us, how great his love is for us and the hope and the joy and the peace that Joe spoke about before. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read through chapter 2, and then we'll go back and take it verse by verse, section by section. Father God, as we come before your word, Lord, we are so thankful that you have redeemed us and you have made us your children. You sent your son into this world to die on a cross, to take my sins and the sins of my brothers and sisters and the sins of the entire world upon himself, that we might become children of the living God. And so we come as your children this morning. We come humbly before your word. We come thirsty and hungry to know you in a deeper way. And I pray that you would give me utterance, that you will guide my lips by your spirit, my heart, my mind, that you would open the eyes of the hearts of my brothers and sisters to receive what you have for me and what you have for them. And I pray this in the mighty and wonderful and awesome name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. The words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, in the first part of verse 6, as we heard last week, really established the humanity of Jesus. The Apostle John states it in this way, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What an indescribable, almost beyond comprehension word, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I've walked with the Lord for a few years now, and it blows me away to think that God became flesh. I can't, in my finite mind, I cannot comprehend the infinite love of God, that he would do such a thing. He didn't have to do it, did he? We could live and we could die, and that could be the end of it. But he had a plan from eternity. And today I want us to focus on the little we know of Jesus as a baby, as a young child, as we keep hearing in this passage, just young child, young child. Isn't it interesting that the angel, the dream, God speaking, refers to him as young child? Not the Savior, not Jesus, not Emmanuel, but young child. Really reiterating his humanity. It is absolutely amazing to discover how awesome our God is, has been, was, is, in carrying out his plan of salvation in this world. The first thing that we really see in this passage, and we're going to break it down, but I just want to give you a couple of points here. Number one is that he guides and protects in order that his purposes might be fulfilled. There were threats we see on the life of Jesus here. His life was, as a young child, was in danger. But God protected, he guided, and his purposes were fulfilled. The second thing is a question. Why is Jesus' humanity so important to us? We see that in the first verse. It's very interesting because Isaiah doesn't speak in future tense. He says, for unto us a child is born. If you notice, after unto us a son is given, and then all of the rest of the prophecy is future. The promise was made. It was secured. He is born. He is born in the mind of the Father. He was the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit together. It was born in the Father's mind to say to the Son, Son, I want to send you into the world. You're going to take on human form. I want to ask God when we get up there, I want to ask him, how did that I would love to hear that conversation that went on. For unto us a child is born. Next Sunday we're going to look, unto us a son is given. I want you to note that both of these prophetic words, as I just said, are in the present tense. That's so important for us to understand. This was a plan from eternity. And so when God speaks, he speaks in the present through the prophet Isaiah. Luke's gospel, as I said to you, focuses on the birth, the place, the circumstances of our Lord's birth. But here Matthew gives us an incredible insight into Father God and the young child. And so I want to take this just verse by verse. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. And I'll read them again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Wise men from the east. Now, if you've studied or read anything about these wise men, they were magi, magicians, soothsayers. In fact, they looked out into space and they saw stars, and the stars were gods to them. So they were star worshipers. And so when they see this brilliant star, the wise men see this star that I believe has never been there before. I believe God placed that star, at least put it in that position, for them to see it. And it was a star in the east that led them a long distance to the place where Jesus was born. When we see what Herod is speaking about here, when he's asking, when did the star appear? Because he was calculating the time. It is very possible that it was over a year of travel for these wise men on their camels, coming across the Arab desert. A journey. Do we understand that? These men, I don't know about you, but if I was riding on a camel in the wilderness, I think after 3 or 4 months, the star just keeps moving, and I would say, let's go home, guys. But they persevered. They persevered because God was leading them to worship the King of the Jews. And I want you to notice something here. Look carefully with me to the second verse. It says, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They already knew that he had been born. This is a revelation that only God could have given them. In the East, in Arabia, it was part of their religion to worship the stars. And as I said to you, the stars were considered to be gods. Imagine how many gods there had to be. Which one would you choose on a given day out of the millions and millions of stars? I like what Matthew Henry said about this matter. He says, the idolaters worship the stars as the host of heaven, especially the eastern nations. Thus the stars, listen carefully, thus the stars had been misused came to be put to the right use to lead men to Christ. And I love what he says following that. He says, and the gods of heathens became his servants. And so these wise men recognized this star as his star. And the first thing that we in your notes there, you'll see, the first thing that we see in this passage is God's guidance. God is guiding these men to come, to follow the star. They could have looked out and seen this star. What would have propelled them to follow that star if God wasn't guiding them? They would have given up long before they got there. It appears that either they have momentarily lost sight of the star, because they end up in Jerusalem. If you look on the map, Bethlehem is about 8 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And yet they have entered the city, and evidently they have talked to people, they've asked that question to people in the city, because it says not only was Herod troubled, but all the people of Jerusalem were troubled. So you can imagine they're riding around on their camels and they're asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews? What alarm bells there would have been for some. Some might have said, wow, he's here, right? We're going to be delivered. Sometimes human reasoning will take over where God has been leading. You ever have that happen to you? How many of you have prayers that you're just going before the Lord, that you're asking for things from him and they're not happening, and you've been progressing in the direction that he wants you to go, but it doesn't seem like you're ever going to get there, so you take it upon yourself. And you begin to use your human reasoning, and I believe that's what they were doing here. They didn't see the star anymore. And now they're in Jerusalem and they're asking questions. Another thing is very possible. Maybe they went and they got near Jerusalem and they said, well, he's the king of the Jews. He must be in a palace, right? So let's check out the palace in Jerusalem. Human reasoning will often lead us away from God's wisdom and God's purposes for us. And I believe, I know I have been there so many times in my life, and I hate it when it happens. You know, you start moving in that direction and you're just going and going and going and you're feeling pretty good about yourself. All of a sudden you realize there's not any success here. And you look back to what God told you to begin with. And you've wandered off and you've gotten off track. Is there anybody who doesn't identify with me? When this happens, we usually find ourselves missing what God has in mind for us. And let me say to you, let me sound this loud and clear. God's guidance never leads us astray. He will always steer us in the right direction. The wise men have been following the star for a long time. They've almost arrived at their destination. Bethlehem, as I said, is a mere 8 miles away. That's where Jesus, the king they are seeking. He's not in the palace in Jerusalem. He's in the humble town of Bethlehem. The second thing that we see here begins in verse 3. Look with me. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We've got a disturbed and defiant Herod. Herod was a megalomaniac, by the way. You ever dealt with a megalomaniac? Or people with a person with a huge ego? There's no getting around them. They're centered on their own thoughts and their own life. They're narcissistic in a way, aren't they? The hardest thing to fight, and psychology will tell you that, is narcissism. And so he was a narcissist, and he was threatened because he was the king of the Jews, even though not by any birthright. He was an Edomite. He wasn't willingly accepted by the Jewish people. But what we begin to see here is the opposition to our Lord forming in the heart of this ruler. He has sealed his heart off completely to any possibility. There's no room for Jesus in the end. He has humble beginnings. Herod is in the palace. I'm the king. I'm the king. I'm the one who rules here. And so Jesus, from the very beginning, as a young child, is surrounded by difficulties and by trial, even by a person seeking his life. Herod begins the evil process here of trying to eliminate Jesus. So how does he proceed? This is very interesting. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He gathers all of them. In a way, he's going to the right source, isn't he? He's going to the people that probably have an answer for him. They're the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes. They're the one who knows the scriptures. Notice what Herod asks them, though. He doesn't ask them this time, where is this king of the Jews to be born? He says, where the Christ was to be born, where the Messiah was to be born. He has that much knowledge. So it's not a matter of him thinking there's some young person who's being raised up that's going to overthrow his throne. He knew that this was the Christ. He's a Christ killer. That's if we want to label him. Very interesting, too, that the scribes and chief priests, they don't say to him, hey, well, let us go and we'll research that and we'll get back to you. It comes right off the tip of their tongues because they are very familiar with the prophecy of Micah. And he says to him, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now here's the sad part of this. They are the religious leaders. They are the ones who have knowledge. But by the mere fact that they give this prophecy, you would think, hey, guys, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem right now. Maybe he's come. But see, he hasn't come as they expect him to come, and so they do not believe. They have lots of knowledge, but they don't believe. Brothers and sisters, that's very true in our time, isn't it? There are people who have knowledge of this book from the beginning to the end, but they don't really believe. I told you a while back that I sat with a woman who was an interim minister here, and I was at that time meeting with the clergy here in Roxbury in Washington. And she got there early and she began to tell me how Genesis was a myth. If you start out in Genesis thinking it's a myth, you may as well close the book, right? And yet these men, they had all of the prophets, they had all of the law, they had Genesis, they had everything mapped out and they could quickly say where he was to be born. Obviously, and I think this was part of their thinking, Bethlehem was where King David was born. But David didn't rule in Bethlehem. David ruled in Jerusalem. David lived in a palace in Jerusalem. Amen? And so they were expecting that king, that Messiah, to come and rule in Jerusalem. We have people today that can quote scripture and yet not believe. And here's a sad thing. Even in their unbelief, they are leading so many astray. We have sheep without a shepherd, folks. We have people that are believing the lies that are being told to them. People of unbelief teaching them to believe what they believe. Well, now Satan's plot begins in earnest. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, evidently, we don't know if he had met them already. Possibly he had. Word might have come to him from the people in Jerusalem. But the word that says here, he met with them secretly. In other words, he didn't want anybody to know what he was about to do. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. If you look over to verse 16 in the end of it, it says, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men, he sends out to kill the children 2 years and younger because he has found out the time of the journey. He's done his math. And so here we have Herod beginning his devious plot. verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, and you know what? I believe he sounded so sweet when he said this. He sounded so sincere. These are wise men. They would have picked up on it. They were planning on coming back and letting him know so he could come and worship. Listen to what he says to him. He says, go and search carefully for the young Christ. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. This is the first time that we read the words young child. It's very significant because this is the moment that we discover that there is a plot on the part of the king of Judea to do away with the young child. But here's the thing. From this moment on, we'll see the hand of Father God at work. You see, his plan for humanity, his plan for you and me would not fail. And it has not failed, and it will never fail. His purposes cannot be thwarted, and his eye is upon his son, the young child. Satan cannot win. I said to you at the beginning, this is the first of seven times that we read the young child. Actually, there's nine, but two of them are together in the same sentence. Seven times we hear about the young child. It's very obvious that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand something, and as we finish going through these events of Jesus' young life, we're going to see some life-giving and some life-keeping words. It's only this first time that it's spoken by Herod with wickedness in his heart. But let's go on to verse 9 and 10. This is wonderful. When they heard the king, when the wise men heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. How many of you have gone out and looked at a star? Have you been able to tell where it's standing over? when you look out there? This is 8 miles away. They come into Jerusalem. They've lost sight of the star, evidently. And now they leave Jerusalem, and the star goes. It must have had to come down kind of low. By the way, our Christmas cards are way off. They've got the camels and the wise men outside of with the manger. No deal. No, because at this point, Joseph and Mary are living in a house in Bethlehem. Probably because he didn't want to take her back and have her scorned coming back with a baby. But more than that, it was because it was God's will. Amen. So this star now is standing directly above the house that they are living in. And when they saw the star, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, verse 9, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I think they jumped down off their camels and jumped up and down. And when they had come into the house, here it is, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The first thing that we see here is divine guidance is reestablished. God is faithful. God is faithful, isn't he? Even though they had entered Jerusalem and they'd asked people for guidance, they'd even come into Herod's presence. They in their hearts, they had agreed, yeah, we'll come back and let you know. They had gotten off track. And listen to me carefully. This is application here, folks. How many times have you and I gotten off track? We've wandered off with our own reasoning. And I praise God that there's always that moment when he brings us back into that place of receiving his guidance again, his guidance reestablished in our lives. You ever been in a car where you're, I love this, it usually happens with husbands and wives. you make a wrong turn and you go down a road and your wife says, I don't think this is the right way, but you persist in, because you know you're the man. And then finally, you're going 55, 45, 30, 25. Okay. And you turn the car around and you go back to that fork in the road and you get on the rope. That's the same way with God when he reestablishes his guidance in your life, you know. He never gives up on us, does he? I was a prodigal for 20 years, and some of you were prodigals, and some of you have prodigals, and I wandered off for 20 years, but he reestablished his guidance in my life. And that's what's taking place here now, see? This is the second time that young child is used. As I said to you, God pinpoints the exact location and gives them great joy. He never gives up on us. We are given another chance to go where he leads us. Jesus, I will follow. I will follow. Yes, I wandered away, but you brought me back, and now I'm on the road with you again. Relationship has been broken. It's been reestablished. Well, this number six, what we see with this young, with the young child here, is that they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They opened their treasures. And here we see divine provision. In a moment, we're going to see that Joseph is to flee to Egypt with Mary and the young child. Think about that for a moment. There's 250 plus miles as the crow flies to get to Egypt. Across the wilderness, the same place that Israel for all those years, 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. Water, food. The wise men have provided gold. They have funds to make the trip. God's divine provision. I want to give you a principle, and I have witnessed this in my life, and I know that many of you have, that when God leads you somewhere, he will provide for you to get there. Do you agree with me? All right, verse 12. They've worshiped the young child. They've presented him with their gifts, and they depart. And in verse 12 it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Divine warning. Divine warning. Father God was not about to have Herod informed as to the whereabouts of his son. And so he speaks to the Magi in a dream. And you see, not only is it a divine warning, at the same time, he's protecting the young child. Herod could have, think about this for a minute. If you had devious plans, why wouldn't you have sent somebody to follow them where they went? 8 miles away. Oh, I'll take care of this. Calls a couple of his henchmen, and they go and they follow, and they see exactly where the young child is. But somehow or another, in his deviousness and his evil heart, he was trusting those magi to come back and tell him. That's how convinced he was of how convincing he was. Go, please go and come back and tell me where he is so I can come and worship him. So this is a divine warning, it's divine protection, and it's divine providence, because God is at work here. God's work is at his in the heart of even the evil one. Listen to me carefully. Even in the heart of the evil one to protect his plan. And let me give you a little application here. We have the same Father God who is watching us over us, and He knows where to tell us to go. He does this by His Spirit and by His Word. The enemy of our souls can be very convincing, even speaking through other people, okay, to cause us to go in the wrong direction. But praise God, He will warn us. He'll either warn us by the Holy Spirit, just a prompting of the Holy Spirit, this is not right, this is not a good thing, or by His Word. How many times have you opened the Scriptures and you read something that addresses the very situation that you're going through? I love that about God. My son Ryan, God bless him, I hope he's going to preach here on the 27th. He'll be home for Christmas, but I used to think he was, I wanted to correct him. He says, I opened the Bible, and a verse hits me. This kind of sounds like Bible roulette, you know. But you know what? I've been doing it lately. And you know why? Because there's two pages here. And somewhere on these two pages, there's going to be something that will speak to my heart, to my need. That's how rich the Word of God is. I don't recommend that you, please. I read the Word, though. I mean, but there are times when I say, Lord, would you just tell me something today? And open there. All I'm saying here really is we need to have His wisdom and His discernment, and He will give it to us freely and without reproach when that kind of thing happens. And it's so they were warned by God, don't go back there. And they went home another way. Praise God. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child. This is the fourth time that we read young child. Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God's revealing his divine plan here, isn't he? Can you imagine being Joseph and told, hey, you got to get the donkey, the burro out and set the young child and Mary on it and start walking. Start walking. 250 to 300 miles through the wilderness. Go to Egypt. You know, my temptation would have been to, Lord, I got a carpentry business back in Nazareth. I kind of like that. I kind of like what I do. I'm very good at it, you know? But I love Joseph because he doesn't mess around here, does he? It says, look at the next verse. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Joseph obeys immediately. Hasn't he done that earlier? When he says, take her, what's conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit, you know, good. He was going to take her away somewhere so she wouldn't be shamed. He wasn't going to marry her, but he obeyed God. And now he's obeying God in this instance. He's a good father. He's a good husband, a man who had already proven his ability to listen to God. And God's plan was his to carry out. Can I say something to you? The more you listen, the more you obey, the more you will obey. Some of us have had children, right, that just were obedient every step of the way. Amen. Well, anybody here? But there are some children that are more obedient than others, aren't there? You know, I mean, they just want to please the mom and dad. I was one of those, by the way. But let me give you a clue. I had no choice because my mother was Ten Commandment Moses. I was scared of her. That kind of obedience. I don't believe Joseph was scared of God here. He says, okay, we're going. This was all to fulfill the prophet Hosea, who had written some 700 years earlier, verse 15, out of Egypt I called my son. How often God tells us to do something for the good of his kingdom, for the good of others, even for our own good, and we will look at the difficulties. I can look at every one of you, and I can say this without fear of contradiction, that you look at the difficulties at times, don't you? Whoa, Lord. And you get into this conversation with God. Sometimes you don't even get into the conversation. You just close that one off and just move on. Now, I pretend I didn't hear that, God. All right. I'm going to wrap this up. Verses 16 through 18, I'm not going to talk about them. This is where Herod, he goes into a rage now, and he decides that he's going to kill all of the babies in Bethlehem and all the surrounding districts around it. And it's prophesied, and Jeremiah prophesied about this, as we see in verse 18. But I want us to go to verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, verse 20, saying, "Arise, take the young child." Take the young child. And this is the sixth time that we see this. "And go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life," seventh time, "are dead." That's the sixth time it's included with the other one. Verse 21, "Then he arose the seventh time, took the young child and his mother, and they came to the land of Israel." Herod has committed this incredible atrocity of killing all of these babies. Now Herod is dead, and there's a divine reestablishment here, because he's going to bring his son out of Egypt. He's going to bring the child. He's going to bring Joseph and Mary, and they're going to be established back in the land of Israel. I want you to notice one thing in verse 22. "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." I love this. He was afraid to go there. The fear overwhelmed him, but look what happens. "And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee." God had a plan. Sometimes we think our fears are valuable. And there is a good fear and there's a bad fear. And we need not fear. When we are in God's purpose and God's plan for our lives, he will move us through. He will lead us to the place that we need to be. And that's what happened here. I want to close with an epilogue, verses 21 through 23. We just read verses 21 and 22, where God has warned him in the dream to return to the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." By the way, Nazareth was where they had begun the journey. He has returned them home. He has reestablished them in Nazareth. God is fulfilling his plans. He's revealed them, spoken by the prophets. "He shall be called a Nazarene." And we've witnessed in our text how God led, he's protected, he's provided for his son, this young child, this helpless child. Sometimes we don't remember that he was a baby. And that's what we're celebrating here at Christmas time, isn't it? He became flesh. And he needed all those things that we've seen him do in this chapter to take place, of Father God watching over him, taking care, moving all the pieces each step of the way. I want to leave you with this thought. Listen to me carefully. Here's the application for us, because it's besides the Father's love. When you were born again, When you and I were born again, because we believed upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his shed blood, his taking your sins and my sins upon him, the sins of the world, receiving the punishment that you and I deserved. You and I were born again. And not only that, because of that work on the cross, we became what? Children of God. Very familiar verse in John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, in verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but by the will of God. And I want to say to you this morning and ask you the question, do you believe, would you bow your heads? Do you really believe in your heart that as his child, he is leading you, he is guiding you, he is providing for you, he will take you through the wilderness, he will be with you every step of the way? You see, this is how much he loved his son. This is how much he loves you and me as well. He did this that he might identify with our helpless estate. That's what Jesus was doing. And just as he was dependent upon Joseph and Mary, he understands all of our weaknesses. I believe, and I can say personally to you, that there have been some trials in my life over the past few months. And there have been moments in which I have despaired, in which I have become discouraged, in which I have had my own thoughts and tried to solve things my own way. And yet I've come to that place that because he was a young child, he was a helpless child, he understands all of my weaknesses, all of my worries, all of my anxieties, and that's why he's able to say to you and me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And my desire for you and for me this Christmas season is to dwell upon the fact that he became flesh for your sake and my sake. He was willing to become a young child and to grow up into manhood, experiencing more trials than you and I will ever experience, because he took the sins of the world upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We cannot begin to understand the agony of that. Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, but not my will be done, but thine. And you see, that's the Father God that we have. That just as he watched over this young child every step of the way, I believe in my heart that he is watching over me and over you every step of the way. And when you and I begin to really believe that, when we really begin to have that in the core of our heart, in the innermost part of our heart, not only understanding it, but believing it, we will be able to go through anything that comes our way. Do you believe me this morning? Don't be quick to say it, but be quick to begin to really live your life that way. And I want to live my life that way. Understanding that he leads, that he protects, that he provides, that he reestablishes. And he does so much more, even than what we've spoken about here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would minister to each and every one of our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would take this passage and meditate. I know that even this morning I was reading it again, and you spoke to me other things, very personal things to me. I pray that this word would be personal over each and every person sitting in this room, to understand how much you love them, how much you care for them, that no matter what they're going through, no matter what trial they are facing, no matter what trial they might face in the future, you are with them, and you are loving them and caring for them and speaking to them and guiding them by your Spirit and by your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.